If you have a Bible, you might like to turn to James. We're looking at the letter of James together. So, you know, if you're here for the first time, we've been looking at this letter written by a lot of people feel the brother of Jesus, who was one of the founder members of the church in Jerusalem nearly 2,000 years ago. And the church in Jerusalem, after the day of Pentecost, grew to tens of thousands of people. So James would have been a mega church pastor. James was a mega church pastor, you know, by some of today's standards. And he wrote this amazing letter. So I'm sort of excited this morning. I say sort of. I am excited to speak on it this morning, but with a bit of trepidation. Because when I read the letter of James, I don't know about you, but I just feel I've been a Christian 35 years now. I'm 55 years of age. I've started to wear glasses for the first time. And, you know, I know. And should have done that 5 years ago. The optician told me off. And I just don't feel, or sometimes qualified. When I read this letter, I think to myself, you know, Lord, but by your grace do I go this morning. And so what we're about to look at is challenging. What we are looking at is incredibly challenging. I find it challenging. It is a challenge. But, you know, in the power of the Holy Spirit, we can do it. And this is the series that we're looking at, Just Do It. It's what James has to say. And James is all about looking at genuine, real, true faith. Faith that really works. Faith that is genuine. Faith that is real. Faith that is true. And we're going to look at that. If you have a Bible with you, turn with me. If you've got it on your tablet, your phone, or you've got it in the old school, which is actually in a Bible itself, that might be amazing. And I'm going to read it old school style, which I think is good sometimes. So actually read it on the paper, as it were. But James chapter 1, verse 18 to 27. And it's about listening and doing. But the title this morning, True Faith. True Faith. So let's have a look. Dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. And then the punchline, which is all about Just Do It. Verse 22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, now that's the word of God, not forgetting what they have heard, but then doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Wow. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Very hard hitting. James is direct. As I said, most Bible scholars would say he's probably the brother of Jesus, the one of the big church leaders of the Jerusalem church, and shoulder to shoulder with Jesus, walking with Jesus. He speaks the heart of Jesus, which is living and doing God's will in our lives. And James seems to run with this. And so this particular letter is very stark. So if you don't do it, it's worthless. It'll be in your face. Put it that way. And as I read it, I think to myself, may I have your grace to just share it, but also for me to do it in my own life. So point to ponder in the background when looking at this letter, which we'll be delving into for some time. It's this. James writes with a concern about an overemphasis on hearing to the neglect of doing. And this is the key to when we look at this letter. And this is why he says some very straight things. He wants to correct something. He wants to correct something that was prevalent even in those few years after the resurrection of Jesus. Surely that couldn't happen. Surely in just 20 years or 15 years after Jesus' death and resurrection, you couldn't be settling down by that time. But yes, Christians were. And it can be done. It's in human nature. And so he wants to correct, or he has a concern about an emphasis on hearing it, but also he wants us to do it. Live out the life. Be Jesus as well as hear about Jesus. And that is just as important in the age in which we live today, over 2,000 years later. So the letter of James is incredible for life today. And it's at that end we're going to look at it, not to beat ourselves up. Do it, do it, do it. But to encourage ourselves. And we're going to look at what that means in the weeks ahead. And we've begun to look at this. While on holiday. So on holiday, we you go to have a rest. Well, this was what I think I'm seeking to do with my wife and one of my daughters. We go to have a rest. But while on holiday, rest is shopping. Shopping is rest. And so looking around, you know, the little shops and don't worry, Hannah, I'm not going to say anything bad about it or anything like that. But we look around the little shops and the markets and all that sort of stuff. And bags, you know. So this is an interesting little anecdotal story. So we're looking around and we spend quite a long time looking at little leather bags. And they've got like, I don't know, is it Michael Kors on them? Or is it Givenchy, Chanel, or Versace bag? And there's these bags, and people selling these bags, €10. Well, they start at €50, and they'll sell them for like €2 eventually. You know, Michael Kors. Anyway, so we go into one shop, and we're looking at them. I don't know why, but every day. And I don't know why. They're not buying anything. But anyway, we go into another shop full of bags. I usually stand outside, just kicking the ground sort of thing. But this time, I went inside and started talking to this chap. And we were in a town in Spain. And I talked to this chap. And while they're looking at bags, I said, "Where are you from?" He says, "I'm from Bangalore." Bangalore, India. I said, "Wow." I said, "How are you doing?" He said, "Very good. Business is good." I'm not going to try and do his voice because it looks as if I'm taking the mickey and I'm not, right? But anyway, then they're looking at bags. And then he says this. This is the one-liner that this guy comes out. And I laughed and laughed and laughed. And they saw Hannah and Helen saw the funny side of it too. He said, as the ladies were looking at the bags, because they spray them with leather smell, don't they? They knew that. Helen and Hannah knew that. And he said, "No matter what you buy," he said, "buy anything you like, I stick Michael Kors on it." Anything. I laughed and I said, "I'm really sorry, I'm not being rude." They stick Michael Kors on anything. You know, Michael Kors is like, I don't know, what was it, €600 a bag? I don't know. Anything you like, I stick Michael Kors. It's not the genuine article, in other words. We know that. And that's the punchline. James is all about the genuine article. I think Pastor Andrew coined the title for what our life groups are looking at, James, Genuine Faith. Absolutely right in doing that. Because this, what we're looking at now is about being the genuine article. And what possesses James is that we are the genuine article. If we're Christians, we are the real thing. We don't smell like leather. We have a bit of leather sprayed on us. Smell Christian. Oh, but we're the real thing. And we haven't got Jesus stuck on it. But he's really living inside us. And so this is what, that's just by way of I suppose, an introduction to this. It's about being genuine. And, you know, in the age in which we live, people can see through. People are very savvy today, aren't they? The age in which we live, people can see if you're genuine or not. If the politician is genuine, are they genuine or not? And usually people will become cynical and say, none of them are genuine. You know, leaders aren't genuine, you know, vicars aren't genuine, prime ministers aren't genuine, anyone in leadership's not, we've become a bit cynical because people look for the real deal. They want something that's real, more than we've ever done in any era, I suppose. And this is so important. And so what James has to say is, be real, be the real deal, and then live it. And this is what it's all about. So he's not trying to beat people up. He wants us to be, because if we're genuine, that's very powerful. Because people are desperate for the real today. Don't let anyone say to you, people are not interested in faith. They're interested, but they want it to be real. They want it to be genuine, the real deal. So this is a very powerful message for us today. And so he actually says in verse 22, don't deceive yourselves if you merely listen and don't do it. And that's a punchline for this pivotal moment. Are we genuine or not? Are we going to be genuine or not? It's a pivotal moment. And this is the pivot point, as it were, for James. And it's this. You deceive yourself. Just look at this for a minute. I, you, and I, we deceive ourselves if we listen to God's word, we listen to Jesus, but then don't do anything with it. It doesn't do anything in us, and it doesn't do anything out of us. So we deceive ourselves. So this is a punchline. This really shook me, thinking about me. You know, you've got you to think about. I'm going to think about me as I speak on this. And I feel very convicted and with a bit of trepidation begin to speak about these things, because it's not at you, but it's God speaking also to me. And it's I, Adrian, you deceive yourself if you merely listen to this Jesus, but I don't do anything about it. And that is the pivotal point for all of our lives. So how are we going to avoid this deception then? And there's three things that I want to look at just for a moment or two. In real faith. First thing is this. We need to receive the word. If we're going to avoid this deception, if we're going to avoid just hearing something and then doing nothing about it, and nothing being achieved in me and nothing being achieved through me, nothing coming about in me and nothing coming about through me, then if we're going to avoid that deception, there are three things that I'm going to suggest to you from the few verses that we looked at. And the first is this. We need to receive the word. And you see there in verse 21, he says this, therefore, get rid of all moral filth and evil that is so prevalent. And then this, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Verse 22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. So the first thing we need to do is, verse 21, is humbly accept the word planted in you. Receive it. It's to receive. It's a bit of a throwback to the parable that Jesus shared about the seed and the sower. I don't know if some of you remember the story. Maybe we need to go and read that again. But Jesus shared a story, and James, being brother, is interesting. And he's a throwback, this idea. Jesus shared a story about the word, the seed is sown. The sower sowed seed, but the birds of the air take it away, and it gets eaten away by weeds. The sun not on some of it, it's on the surface. But the seed that goes into good soil grows deep, and then great crop comes from it. And so this is the idea that James is basically saying is that we have to be receptive hearts. Our hearts have to be receptive. Receive the word. You can hear it, but do you really receive it? What do you mean by that, Adrian? I know what you're saying right now. And what does it mean about letting there be good soil? In other words, take it to heart. I have to take God's word to heart. The things that Jesus says, the things that he said, and the things that he says today by the power of the Holy Spirit, that prophetically that he'll speak into our hearts, and from the word of God, the New and Old and New Testament, by the power of the Spirit that's inspired, take it to heart. The first, if we're going to avoid deception, just hearing but not living it and being it, then the way to avoid it is to take it to heart. It means to really be implanted. The idea of seed sown and planted, being rooted and planted, implanted. And this is the idea of our hearts being open, susceptible. You know, sometimes somebody can say something to you and it can be not very nice. You know, and a member of your family or friend will say, don't take it to heart. You know, there's certain things, you can have certain horrible things that can be said to us in anger. And someone will say, yeah. Or your boss at work can say something a bit scathing, and a good friend will say, "Yeah, don't take it to heart. You know, you can come back. You can do it again. You know, you're better than this. You know, you're a nicer person than that. Don't take it to heart." You've heard that. We've heard that saying. I'm saying, and I think James is suggesting here, receive, take God's word to heart. Take that to heart. There's things we don't want to take to heart, but there's something that would change our lives forever and give you an amazing life in God. It's taking it to heart. Now, if we don't, we're open to being self-deceived. That shakes me to the core. As a Christian, I can deceive myself thinking that I'm a Christian. I'm talking about me. I can think that I'm what God wants me to be. But there's three things that we're going to look at. But one of them is take it to heart. Take God's word to your heart. And so he says there, therefore get rid of all moral filth and humbly. You see that? There's going to be a sense of humility. There's, you know, I don't know everything. In fact, I'm a bit like Manuel of Fawlty Towers. There's a good sketch where he says, I know nothing. Nothing at all. And Basil says, you do, I've told you, Manuel. He goes, nothing at all, I know nothing. I love Fawlty Towers. And there is, and I suppose with my life, there's a part of me that says, I don't know. I've got to be humble about life. Lord, my marriage, my attitude, my heart, my habits. I'm talking about me, I'm not talking about you now. But I've got to be, and there's a sense of, I get on my high horse, human nature. We get like John Wayne used to get on. He was a long-legged guy and he got on a big high horse and he'd ride off into the sunset. Great actor he was. But we can all get off on our high horse. I can. I'm very high and mighty minded, wanting it my way and doing it my thing. I know what I'm like. And he says there, humbly accept. So humbly open our hearts to the implanted word. It's not going to take root if we don't humbly take it to heart. That's what he's saying. That's the first thing that he's saying there, if we're going to avoid self-deception. The second thing is we need to react to it. I think as we begin to humbly take it to heart, as we humbly open our hearts and begin to say, I'm going to receive this. What are you saying, God? This is shaking me to the core. I found out something about my habits. I found out something about me. Then the second thing that begins to happen in us and that needs to happen is that we react. There's a reaction. By that, I mean something begins to happen. There's action in me. Something stirs in my mind, in my heart, and in my spirit. Now, God does this through the power of the Holy Spirit. Absolutely true. He does this through the work of grace. I don't have to try hard. Absolutely true. But it's linked into me humbly taking it to heart. God works with us. God works with us. And so there's this, to react to the word. You see there in verse 22 to 25, let's read that in that part of this letter. It's been broken down into verses much, much later. It would have been as a one whole scroll letter. But to break it down for us a little, the translators have helped us. And so in verse 22, it says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. There's got to be an action and reaction. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but doesn't do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away immediately and forgets what he looks like. It's zoomf, straight over my head. Straight over my, in one ear, out the other. Vroom, that's gone. And we forget what we look like. We forget who Jesus is. We forget what a Christian really is. That's why some people today say, I don't know about church. There's not that much difference between you and me. There should be some sense of difference in the sense of Jesus living in us. I'm not better than someone that's not a Christian, but I'm different. I'm being changed to be more like God. And this is what James is getting at. Otherwise, we won't be. And that's why, dare we say it, in certain aspects of church and life in the West, maybe we've missed something. So James says, there's this idea of something happening in me. And he says, if you just listen, you've got to do it as well. And so the idea of to react, I mean, is this, is listen and do. Listen and do. God gave us something in the very beginning of time. In the book of Genesis, it's called Sabbath. It's rest. It's a Hebrew term which means rest. Stop. It's a loaded term for some people today. If you live in the Highlands of Scotland, it's not hanging out your washing on a Sunday. Don't go to church, don't dance. But literally, Sabbath means rest. Rest in God. That's what Sabbath means. To rest in God. And God gave this rest so that we can reflect on God. You see, if you can rest and you begin to reflect, that's when you begin to react. It's really interesting. I find that if I can truly practice Sabbath, so today, the rest, what used to be the rest day, is probably one of the busiest days of the week for doing all sorts of stuff. And it's not about what we do or what we don't do, but it's about in God. And so what changes everything is the power of reflection, to reflect. Today, you'll hear a lot of reflective practice. Anyone in any sort of profession, any sort of professional job situation, if you do a degree that's going to lead you to become a nurse or a doctor or a counselor, whatever it might be, or something, you have to keep a journal of reflective practice. Because reflection, thinking about something, pondering it, stopping for a moment, how does this relate to me? What challenges me? Reflection is very powerful in changing us and changing your practice to be a better manager or a better nurse. It's proven in the world of work and business and study and in the academic world. But to reflect, to rest in God, that's why God gives a moment to stop, and then reflect on God is incredibly powerful. And this is what he wants us to do. So he says, if you just listen to it, that's the Lord calling. He does that a lot in our meetings, doesn't he? It's great. If we can reflect, it's incredibly powerful. Because reflection does something in us. It helps bring challenge. It helps bring challenge. And my response to challenge fuels the fires of change. That's how you're going to react. A change takes place within us. Let me just say that again, because this is incredibly powerful. I'm talking about reflecting on God. So, to receive the word, take it to heart, but then for a reaction on the word is to reflect on it, is to rest in God and reflect on God. So what are you saying? So in our life groups, Andrew produced something, Pastor Andrew did, James, Genuine Faith, and then we have some discussion. We encourage people just to read James, no notes on what to say or not to say, and then we look at some questions. And these are reflective. They're designed to bring challenge and prompt, stoke the fuel fires of change. Listen to some of these words. What questions do you have in what you've just read? Did anything in particular stand out in what you've read? Was there anything that challenged or bothered you? What did you learn about living a genuine faith? What can you apply to your life from the reading? They're just some reflective questions that we ask groups and people that get together to look at James in a life group. That's why I would encourage you to join a life group, to stoke the fires of reflection. You can rest in God and then to reflect, because reflection brings about challenge. It fuels the fires of challenge, and then that does something to change my heart. Now, do you know what? This isn't something we have to do on our own, because Jesus said, if I go to be with the Father, I'll send the Holy Spirit. Now, what is one of the names of the Holy Spirit? Helper. That's a beautiful picture. He's counselor, comforter, advocate, but also when the helper comes, he's a help. And so when we receive the word of God, what God says into our heart about our marriage or home or attitude, about forgiveness, mercy, hope, help, not to fret, or whatever it might be. As we receive that word, then when we reflect on it, what are you saying to me? How am I going to do this? What are the implications for my life? That's reflection. Then we say, Holy Spirit, now help me. Give me, the Holy Spirit empowers us to change. You don't have to do it on your own. That's the grace of God. That's amazing. Supernatural change takes place. And so something happens inside. We begin to change from glory to glory. And so what we receive begins to work inside us. There's a reaction. Just when you put certain chemicals together, there's a reaction. Something happens. And this is the something that happens. This is what James wants, something to happen in us. Otherwise, he says, if you just look at it in a mirror and don't do anything about it, there's no reaction, you walk away. He says, you're kidding yourself. Are you really a Christian? It's incredible. Third and final thing then that happens is this. Release. So if we receive God's word, if we take it to heart, if we begin to rest in it and reflect on what the Holy Spirit is saying, either through a prophetic word or through the Old and New Testament, asking the Holy Spirit to empower supernaturally inside, working in me and helping me, then not only is it something that happens on the inside, there's what happens on the inside is released then on the outside. And so we need to also not only receive the word, react to the word, but release the word. If we're to avoid deception, if we're going to practice true faith, real faith, then we receive, react, but we also need to release. They've got to go together. It's not a definitive list, but I think in threes. So I would say this. And so in verse 27, look at this. There's a section here where he goes on to talk about releasing God's work that's challenging and changing us on the inside. Don't just hear it. Now do something about it. And this happens as we're changed inside. And then we release outside. And this is what he says. Verses 26 onwards, he says, those who consider themselves to be religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after the orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. What is sown must also be shown. What God sows, the word that we receive, that's planted, implanted in us, that we looked at the very beginning, what is sown, the sower sows the seed, which is the word of God, Jesus said, given into our hearts about life and hope that Jesus has come into this world to forgive and to heal. What is sown needs to be shown. And James is saying this. If you hear it but don't do it, is it really sown into your heart? It has to be, it naturally is shown. Got to come out, it's got to grow through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so he says there a couple of things. This is not a definitive list, but he speaks there of tending the widows and the orphans and then keeping oneself from being polluted by this world. This is not a definitive list, but it's an outward. One of the things is social concern. Concerned with everyone around us. Social concern. The widows and the orphans. In the East, it would be the orphans would have been left to die. No family, you're left to die on the street. That still happens in India and quite a number of parts of the world to this day. And widows, if you were left widowed, you were left on the street to die. There was no help. And one of the defining things of the early church in the book of Acts was that the early church Christianity cared for anyone that was widowed. The then known world. I used to go to India and speak to Sadia, Bishop Sadia, and he'll say, if you're widowed, you're left to die in the street, but God loves them, so we make sure that they are fed. I said, well, why does that happen? He said, well, they're fated. It's the caste. You're fated to die. It's terrible, isn't it? It's a deception. And so in the ancient world, it was a bit like that. If you were a child orphan, if you were widowed, the gods, that's the way the cookie crumbles for you. But it wasn't, and it's not, because God cares. God's got a Father who's got a heart for all. Good heart, big heart, is a big, big God. And so James is saying one of the marks of real, true relationship with God and through Jesus is that what's going on in you will be shown in a care around you. Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. It's broad. It's not just for widows and orphans, but James is picking up on widows and orphans, particularly in the society that he was in at that time. He's homing in. But Jesus broadened it to all those around us. A concern for the bruised, the broken, the disadvantaged, whoever that may be, not just economically, but it could be spiritually, it could be mentally, it could be educationally. I don't know. But it's got to come out. Into the world. And so one of the things about our nation is that historically Christianity has had a powerful impact in things like education, powerful impact in things like orphanages, powerful impact in justice system, police force, and a sense of what is right and what is wrong, a powerful impact in medical early medicinal reaching out and healing and early hospitals. It naturally came out of, and it's coming back again as the state is finding it more and more difficult to finance all these things, and lots of groups are not having the funding for things. There's becoming an overload on the burden of the state, and so the church can play its incredible part. And this is what we'll hear about, some amazing things happening in the community, not only through so many churches across our nation. So, So it's releasing. And then he goes on to say, not only, this isn't just a definitive list, but a concern for those around us. It comes out in our hearts and lives. And then he says, don't be defiled by, polluted by this world. And there's something has to change. We are different. I'm not better. I'm not perfect than anyone else in the street. But I'm being changed into more like Jesus, more like God the Father. God is holy. He says, be holy because I am holy. And that doesn't mean perfect, you know, but it means something different in God's standard, kingdom standard. And if you can't see any difference, if you can't hear any difference or feel any difference. I used to have a good friend, only because now we're not friends, but I'm in a different part of the country, so I don't get to see him and hear him.